Dear friends, let us now turn to God's holy word. We turn to the book of 1 Samuel and the chapter 27. The book of 1 Samuel and the 27th chapter. We continue to make our way through the book of 1 Samuel, arriving this morning in chapter 27 and the verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Let us come and hear God's holy word together. What a great privilege it is to read God's word together, to praise God. We pray that he will come and help us to understand his word and apply it to our own needful hearts today. Let us hear God's holy word together. David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of the old inhabitants of the land, as thou goest unto Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whither have ye made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, Meliites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive, to bring tidings to Gath, saying, "Lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever." Amen. So reads God's infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word. Help us to apply it to our needful souls this morning. May we continue in our worship. Let us come before him and praise him in prayer and bring our many petitions before him. Well, dear friends, dear congregation, I invite you now to please turn your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you there in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 27. And we arrive now in the verse 1. As we come to this chapter, you remember in chapter 26 last week, as we looked at chapter 26, and we are dealing with a chapter at a time and trying not to get too much into the detail. There was a lot of detail, and this chapter is fairly short, only 12 verses. And yet there is so much here, and there was so much in chapter 26 for us to apply. I want to look at the main themes within these chapters. And you remember in chapter 26 what we saw was that David spared the life of Saul, although he could have slain Saul. Remember how God had caused the men of Saul and all of his army, well over 3,000 men, to fall into a deep sleep. And David took one of his servants with him, and bear in mind that David has over 600 men with him. David took a man by the name of Abishai with him into the camp, into the army there of Saul. Saul was lying there, fast asleep. He had a spear, that javelin that he had used a few times already to try to kill David with, and there it was by his side, perhaps ready to throw at David again. David had escaped Saul many a time, and then he also had a cruse of water, didn't he? But God had sent Saul into a deep sleep, and all of the men of Saul's army. And David crept into that camp with Abishai, and he could have quite easily have slain King Saul. In fact, Abishai was ready to do the job. He said, I've only got to slay him once, and it'll be over, as it were. You notice chapter 26, really it closes with the words, as David is back over on the other side, remember, as he crept in the camp, and as he took that cruse of water, and as he took that spear with him, and then went back over the other side of the valley and shouted across the mountain at Saul, and Saul rose out of that sleep. And Saul hears the words of David. And there in verse 21 of chapter 26, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Famous last words, aren't they? And David knows this is not true. Saul goes on to say, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. It means, you've saved my life, you've spared me, David. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let none of the young men come over. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be set much by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. In other words, David was saying, just as I spared your life, may the Lord spare my life. May the Lord preserve me. And so really it closes with these words and these thoughts of David. David is saying, I'm trusting the Lord. I'm looking to the Lord to deliver me. So let my life be, verse 24b, much set by the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. But what, friends, is striking? As we come to chapter 27, what is so striking is the way in which David now thinks. He doesn't think according to the words that he has said. Notice verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. It seems completely opposite to what he said to Saul. He said to Saul, notice verse 24b, so let my life be set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. David was saying, I'm trusting the Lord, just as I've spared you. But now look how he speaks. Look at how he behaves. It's quite striking, isn't it? Isn't it? It seems to be the very opposite of what he has actually claimed before Saul. And what we need to say, first of all, is that David is a man of like many passions as we are. You know, we can feel one thing one moment, and the next minute, we're doubting. One minute we can be riding high, strong in the faith, and the next minute we're weak. Look at David. Think of it for a moment with me. Think of all the many times he has escaped the wrath of Saul. Think of the many times. You remember, first of all, when Saul threw a javelin at him. And it wasn't just once, but twice. And both times David escaped. And then, remember, Saul came with all his men to David's house. And there he was asleep with his wife Abigail. And he escaped down through the window that night. And went into the thick of the night. How did he escape? With all of the men surrounded their house. This is God's doing. Every single time. It was all of the Lord. Then you'll also remember in chapter 19. What happened there. Remember, Samuel was still alive. And Saul was continuing to chase him. And David fled to Ramah, where Samuel was. And then Saul, what he decides to do, he sends a band of men to kill David while he went there to Ramah with Samuel. And the band of men, what do? They plan to kill David, but the Spirit of God fell upon those men. And they began to prophesy. That is, they began to preach God's word. Instead of pursuing David and destroying David, they preached the word of God. Happened not just once, twice, and then again, and then Saul goes, and the same thing happens to Saul. And what happens to Saul? Saul goes to kill David. He should have learned the lesson. He fell on the ground. Naked, he lay day and night on the ground and prophesied. There was a man who went to kill David, and he couldn't do anything because God intervened. Time and time and time again. And then, if that's not enough, remember how David went to the city of Keilah. And even there he fled from Keilah because the people told on David. And David had done the people no good, no harm, should I say. And David escaped there. Saul was convinced he was going to kill David there in Keilah. And he boasted to the whole city, he boasted to everybody. There's David, he can't flee this place. But he fled. Time and time again. And then, if that's not enough, in chapter 26, you remember he escaped from Saul in the wilderness of Ziph. Remember also that time when he went into the caves of En-Gedi, and Saul walked into the very cave where David was. And David could have slain him. He cut off the skirt of his robe, and he escaped. You see, friends, time after time, and the Lord is doing it every time. The Lord is delivering David from the hand of Saul. And again, in the last chapter, we see it. So many times, he's being delivered again and again. And now, he's even gone in the camp of Saul, taken his spear, taken his cruse of water, shouted across at him. But yet, look at the words of despair we find here. It's quite amazing, isn't it? David acts so contrary. God has shown his power. God has shown his favor. He says in verse 24b of chapter 26, "Let the Lord deliver me out of all tribulation." Surely he could say, "The Lord has been my helper. The Lord has been my deliverer." But why such words of dismay? Now he says, "Surely I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." But David, why are you saying such things? Well, we'll look at some reasons. There's no reason at all, but you know, sometimes we're irrational even as Christians. We fail. We become weary and so on. Now, what is also interesting as we look at this chapter, as you'll see here, David flees to a place where he once made a fool out of himself. He pretended to be mad. He goes to the king of Gath. Remember where he feigned madness, where he was dribbling and he was scrambling on the doors of the houses in the city of Gath. That is where David goes now. If we just turn back to 1 Samuel 21, verse 10, we read there, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath," same place, same king here. "And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and notice, and feigned or pretended himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And yet he's gone back to the same king. It seems madness, doesn't it? Friends, when we're in a dismay, we do foolish things as Christians. And I'm sure we can say we've all been in the same place, haven't we? It's a terrible place to be. Here he is dribbling, babbling, acting mad. And yet God has shown him, through all of these victories over Saul, that God is able, that God will keep him, that God will preserve him. Yet now, why, David, are you acting so fearful? Why are you acting so foolishly, David? It's astonishing, isn't it, as we look at David here. But sadly, friends, let me warn you, this is a common thing amongst Christians. The scriptures say in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever was written aforetime is written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." These things are written for our learning, that we may learn from others. And there are many lessons to learn here. And we pray that we'll not act in such a manner, but let me warn you, God's people do act in such a manner oftentimes. Now, on the other hand, we've seen David's great strength. He was a great man of God, wasn't he? We've seen his strength, we've seen his maturity, we've seen when he has shown and refused to take Saul's life even twice so far. We've seen his strength there, when opportunity, it seems, was right there before him. But now we find David failing and falling into very obvious sin. And in fact, he really brings the name of God into great discredit in this chapter. We see him pretending to be fighting against Israel. That's even worse. We see him playing the part of an actor. And sometimes Christians do foolish things as such. David, however, let me say, in many aspects of his life was very Christ-like. But he is not Christ-like in terms of his sin here. We must acknowledge that. And sometimes the Christian seems to be a bit of a contradiction. And that's because, friends, we still have remaining sin, don't we? We are born again. We are not what we used to be. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. And though we fall, God will not allow us to fall away. And God will make the way of escape to God's people. And God's people are those precisely that hear the word of God. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us how many in Israel were blessed with seeing the Red Sea parted. They all went through the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses. all drank from the same spiritual rock. They saw tremendous things. And that rock, he says, was Christ. The lesson of 1 Corinthians 10 is about the fact that many can be shown many things. But unless you're born again, you will fall. God's people will stumble, but they will be kept by the warnings of Scripture. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians says, let any man that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. The whole teaching and purpose and meaning of 1 Corinthians 10 is not about baptism. It's not about so much those things, but those people, many that drank from that rock, never entered the promised land. Do you realize that? That's the warning. That's the whole central teaching. That's the fulcrum of that passage. If you truly are in Christ, you will heed the warnings of God's word. Not one of God's sheep will be in hell. They'll all be in heaven. Why? Because they have a new heart and they receive His word. And they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. That's what the Scriptures say. And if you are God's child, you will be kept by the warning of His word this morning. Now I say, while David is very Christ-like, he's not Christ-like in his sins. We are to be Christ-like in our lives. And just because we believe in sovereignty never excuses us in our sins, friends, does it? And David is going to pay here heavily. It's going to cost him. We see how Ziklag, in a few chapters, is burnt to the ground. He's in great distress. Not in this chapter, but will be. Folly, sin, foolishness will always cost us dearly. Now, having said that, while David is very different to Saul, remember, we must never lose sight of this, friends. Let us never lose sight of the broader picture of what the Scriptures are putting to us here in this chapter and the following chapters. As we've seen already, the difference, the vast difference between Saul and David. Saul was a lost man. He was unregenerate. David was a saved man, was a regenerate man. And while a good man may fall like David many times, the Lord will always pick him up. And the Lord sometimes will allow us to go into our folly and our foolishness. Because He is the good shepherd. And sometimes the sheep has to be in great distress before it can be helped. You speak to some shepherds, they see a little sheep on the edge of the cliff. They say, don't go there, because it's going to panic and it's going to jump off the edge. Sometimes we have to be so weary in our sin that the Lord then comes and helps us. And that's often how it is in our own lives, because we're foolish. Now I say there's a vast difference between David and Saul. What you will see in the next chapter is that Saul shamelessly consults with a witch, the witch of Endor. And then finally he takes his own life. But that is not the way of a Christian. A Christian may despair, but he will never fall away. Now, what we see here at the same time is David running away from Saul, and he has no reason to, because God has proven Himself to be faithful, 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 true every time. And he runs to the Philistines for help. I mean, it's crazy. It's madness. And he pretends to serve the king of the Philistines and pretends to be an enemy of God's people, and that's wicked. And you know, even Christians can be the same. Peter was the same. Remember how Peter denied the Lord Jesus? I do not know this man. And he began to curse. Is that possible for a child of God to do? Yes, it is. But he will always weep bitterly, as did Peter. We love him, but our love is not what it ought to be. We know that. Now, first of all, notice in verses 1 to 3 how David flees from Saul under pressure. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Now it did work, but it was wrong. Saul did not seek him anymore, but this is wrong. Completely wrong. If you just turn back to 1 Samuel 22, it was the prophet Gad, remember, that said to David, go to Judah. Stay in the heart of Judah, David. Of course, Judah was one of the tribes of Israel. Don't go to the Philistines. And the prophet, 1 Samuel 22:5, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. And that commandment stood. And that is where David should be. David was of the tribe of Judah, and that is where he should have stayed, in the land of Judah, because he was going to be king. And he was to trust the Lord. The way to the ascendancy of the throne was not to flee, but to trust God. Of course, all of this is preparation for him to be king and to go through the thick of the battle, even while the enemy continues to pursue him. Now, there's something strange as we look at this passage, because ever since the beginning of David's youth, we could even think back to the very time when he said, you know how the Lord gave him strength to kill the bear, to kill the lion. He said, the Lord helped me. That was young David speaking. And then there was Goliath, wasn't there? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should stand against the armies of the Lord? Is there not a cause? A man of great faith. And we've seen, as we've said, how God has preserved him. And right now, but all of a sudden there's a change. And God has shown, remember how through Samuel, how David would be king. He's been anointed by the prophet. Even the prophet Gad has said, stay in Judah. Now David reasons here that Saul is not going to give up trying to kill him. And he was right, because Saul has proven himself. But God will continue to deliver him. But David is not thinking right here. He was right that Saul will not give up trying to kill him. But the problem is here, David cracks under pressure because he reasons very irrationally. Because David, firstly, is tired. If you remember in the chapter before, remember how he said he was like a partridge in the mountains being pursued from place to place. That's what they did with the birds. As they hunted down the partridges, they would weary them out. And then eventually the hunter would bludgeon them to death, beat them to death. But how different now? But you see, here's the problem. He's weary. He's tired. The battle is long. He described, as I said in the last chapter, himself as like a partridge in the mountains being chased from place to place. Now, David wants to be free from trouble. And you and I as Christians, we do want to be free from trouble. And sometimes we find, Lord, when is it going to end? When are my troubles going to be over in this life? And often we feel like David, we feel weary against the battles, the wiles of the devil, the ways of the world, unconverted family members can be difficult. Mothers, fathers, brothers, those we have known, they weary us. The constant ways of the world. And you and I can be so easily emotionally drained, and Satan knows not to leave us alone. I tell you, there's one that is never weary of wearying us, and that is Satan. Never weary of that. But you know, Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And what you find here is David does not take it to the Lord. David does not take this matter to the Lord. Isaiah says, they shall run, they shall not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Who are they? They that wait on the Lord. But sometimes we do not wait on the Lord, friends. That's why I mentioned to you 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He that thinks he stand, take heed, lest he fall. They all drank from the same spiritual rock. They all went through the Red Sea. They saw marvelous things. David has seen marvelous things. But my friends, you can be weary and the devil knows it. And you can fall. A good man can fall. So he's weary. That's one of the reasons he falls. It's not an excuse. But secondly, what David was doing, if you look at his words very carefully, he was, we could say, looking at the law of averages. Look, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He's speaking like a practical atheist. On the one hand, he believes in God. But on the other hand, it seems he's saying, you know, it's just a matter of time that he's going to catch me, that the circumstances are going to be just right. Friends, he's taking his eyes off God. Do you not see that? He was saying, eventually Saul will kill me. David said in his heart, it's a reasoning of the heart, his heart is weak here. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. He says, in effect, I've just been fortunate this far. Friends, it's not about being fortunate. If we're here as Christians, we're here by grace. God has saved us. He has called us with a holy call. It was not our reasoning, it was not our intellect. The fact that we're kept and we're here and we're listening and we have believing hearts today is all because of God's grace. Do you realize we're kept by the power of God through faith? Who gave you that faith? And who gave you a heart to have that faith? God gave you all of that. And that's encouragement, isn't it? But he's saying here, he's speaking like an unbeliever. It seems incredible. He's saying, I can't expect to be preserved any longer. I've been lucky so far. Friends, being a Christian is not about being lucky. It's about God's love. God's love to you, David. This is what we call practical atheism. And while he acknowledges God, and he is weary, God doesn't figure into his thinking. And you know, this can be true of all of us, can't it? We say, Lord, this situation is impossible. Well, yes, it is, but friends, we have the God of the impossible. Everything's, really, if you look at the whole thing, it seems impossible so far, doesn't it? Saul has his thousands. Saul, even as a son that loves David, and that's wound him up. That's made him even worse. And the people of Israel love David. That's made Saul even worse. But friends, God loves his people. And he loves you if he has saved you. He has loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness did he draw thee. And with his loving kindness he will hold you up. Never take your eyes off your God. Ever. We must learn from David. But we must never think we're better than David. Because we've all done this, haven't we? Remember when Peter took his eyes off the Lord Jesus? There he was walking upon water. The minute he did, he began to sink. And we must never take our eyes off the one that loves us. Something else you notice, thirdly, as I said already, he didn't seek the Lord. Where is prayer in all of this? He said in his heart. This is something he's just felt. Friends, never go by your feelings. Yes, feelings are important, but they're not everything, are they? The Word of God should be our rationale for everything. Should be our reasoning for everything. If it is said, it is written. Think of our Savior as He was tempted in the wilderness. Satan was coming. And our Lord was weary in mind and heart, no doubt. Nothing to eat. But yet it was the Word. I mean, He is the Word. But every time temptation came, He said, "It is written. God has said." And so it must be for us. But David says here in his heart, "I shall now perish." I remind you of those words in Isaiah 40, verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in the Lord." He trusteth in thee. Fourthly, this morning, something very subtle though. And this is true, that after a crisis, often danger comes. Isn't that true? Has that been your experience, my experience? Though he is weary, and he's been relieved of this trouble, yet the crisis comes. He's relaxed. There's a sense of, while he does still fear, but he's not fearing God. He's relaxed spiritually. He's fearing outwardly Saul, but what about God? He's not watching unto prayer. And he's not going by the lamp of God's Word. "Lord, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet." But where is God's Word here? Where is prayer? And he's just been through a crisis, as I said. And this is often the case with us. He has escaped crisis after crisis. And, you know, we can become weary when we have escaped crises. And very relaxed as well at the same time. It's a very strange combination. And we all suffer with it. "Well, this is how I dealt with it last time." But friends, we are always to seek the Lord. And this can often be the case. It's not easy to understand this matter. But it is a truth. We can get relaxed about spiritual dangers immediately after a crisis. Immediately after a difficulty. When persecution and trial is very hot, is it not the case we can be very alert? When crisis is upon us, we're very alert and we do the right thing. But you know, when that crisis is removed somewhat, we soon become very relaxed in our life, in our walk, and we speak like David in our own hearts. There's a warning, there's a temptation here. After victory in a trial, we're often exposed to great danger. And let me say, as I said earlier, Satan never gets tired of pursuing us. Never. You remember that. And he will try different tacks, different tactics. He will say, "Well, have you thought about this? This is an easier way to deal with the problem." But you know, an easier way is not always the right way, is it? It's often the worst way. And we make compromises like David here. And this is where we move on secondly now to David's folly in seeking refuge with the ungodly. He goes, for goodness sake, to Achish of all people. I mean, it's madness. He goes to this king whom he once pretended before in front of to be mad. And here's a lesson, the truth always comes out. And the staggering thing is that this king actually believes him. That's what the text says, and Achish believes him. He was a man that pretended to be mad before him. It's quite astounding how the king treats him. And the plan seems to work. He takes 600 men with him. David here pretends to be a mercenary for King Achish, to go and fight his battles for him. And what is staggering is how he pulls this off. Achish actually believes him. As we look at some of the verses here. Now, by the way, the city of Ziklag originally belonged to Israel under the conquest of Joshua. It's there in Joshua 15, verse 31. And it was part of the inheritance of Judah. But now, apparently, the Philistines are there. And it's, well, I shouldn't say they're there. It is apparently now uninhabited. Because David asks to be given this city of Ziklag, because remember, he has 600 men. And he says to the king, yeah, well, why should I abide in the city of the king? I mean, David has 600 men. And he asks for this city. The king gives it to him. And though it was captured by the Philistines, again it remains uninhabited. David says, this is a suitable place for us to live. And then, yet he still reports to the king every day. And as we'll see, the king asks, what have you been doing today? Let us pick up from verse 8. And what we see here, first of all, is David outwardly denying the Lord's people. And that is a sin. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites. These are the enemies, by the way, of Israel, and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest unto Shur, even the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, oxen, and asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. So he reported back to Achish. Now, wherever David went with his 600 men, he left nothing alive. Why? So that the tale couldn't be told. What he was actually up to. What he was really up to. And Achish said, verse 10, whither have ye made a road today? In other words, David, what have you been doing? What progress have you made today? He's supposed to be serving him as a mercenary. And David said, against the south of Judah. That's a lie. That's a flat lie. You see, what compromise does, and this is what's happened here. David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath. That's the king of Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, lest we be found out. So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. Now, it was not wrong that he was fighting Israel's enemies, but it was wrong that he was lying to the king of Gath. Seriously wrong. And remember, everything is before the Lord, isn't it? Everything is before the Lord. So David fought these. But he deceived this king. Achish imagined all was well, but it was a complete lie. And my friends, there's a great sin here, because actually what David was doing is he was denying the Lord. He was saying, I'm actually against the Lord's people by his words. His actions were saying one thing. Yes, he was killing the enemies of Israel. He was destroying them. But he was pretending to be unfaithful to God's people. And we should never do that. If Jesus is not afraid to call us and ashamed to call us brethren, we should never be ashamed of each other and should never be ashamed of him. This was wrong. Absolutely wrong. Furthermore, it was a complete lie. He wasn't fighting Judah, nor the Kenites, nor the Jerahmeelites. And by the way, Jerahmeel was the great-grandson of Judah. Terrible thing to say. Think of the blasphemy behind his words. But there were people who were faithful before. Remember Rahab, the harlot from Jericho. She didn't align herself with the people of Jericho and the Canaanites. Remember Ruth, the Moabitess. What did she say? She said to Naomi, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And friends, let us never be ashamed of God's people. No matter what the cost, it is never, never right to lie. If God cannot lie, we should never lie. And if God calls us to be after Him, a people after His own heart, we should never lie. It's always wrong to lie, but God will make the way of escape. The thing is, David went his own way. He walked in his own wisdom, and yet he had every reason to trust God, but he was not trusting God. It can never be right to lie. It is never right to lie. We do have a right to withhold information from people who don't deserve it, but just don't lie. You can withhold information, and that's sometimes the wise thing to do. But here what he's doing is he is pretending to be an apostate. Now why would you do that? It's not right, is it? And yet Achish believes him in all of this. David was walking in dishonesty. David was walking in craftiness. Yes. And he fooled the king of Gath, Achish, for a time. If you just look at chapter 29, verse 6, and it says there, much later on, and Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. My friend, we can fool men, but we can't fool God. Can we? And you think of it, while David denied the Lord and the Lord's people, the Lord Jesus never denied us. Never. Never once in his life did he ever deny his people. And that's the vast difference. However crafty David's scheme was, it was wrong because it was dishonest. But never so of the Lord Jesus. There was no guile in his mouth. Always truth and always honesty. We must walk in wisdom. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. That's not the way of a Christian. We must walk in honesty, and this gets him into such a mess. As you will see, Ziklag is burnt to the ground. David's wives are taken from him. Everything is burnt. People, his men, all they have is taken away. Let us be men of honesty. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in this world, and more abundantly toward you, in simplicity and honesty. Friends, that never goes amiss. And God always honors those who honor Him. If we dishonor Him, it's going to be to our hurt, isn't it? Do you own Him before your family? Before your friends? Sometimes the most difficult thing to do is to own God before those closest to us, because we don't want to hurt them. You know, there's a danger in being sometimes a nice person because we want to be nice to everybody. But friends, there comes a time when we have to show that our allegiance is to God and to the truth. And sometimes that means we have to hurt by showing our allegiance to Christ and our honesty before men. Something else, just because something is successful doesn't make it right. Here the king believed him. Somehow David managed to slay the Geshurites and the Gerizzites and the Amalekites. Every one of them. You know what staggers me is how he got away with this for so long. He slew all those towns. But how? How? Did this king never find out about it? God is very faithful to him, but it cost him eventually. God spared his life, despite his sin. It never excuses sin, but it cost David in the end. It's incredible how he pulled it off, but you know, God, has he not spared us when we've done terribly wicked things in our lives as Christians? And let me just say this, short-term success is always wrong, because the cost is always too high. Sometimes it's painful on the conscience. How can you sleep with your conscience? You know you're doing something wrong. But short-term success in sin is always wrong. And the Lord never needs your craftiness or my craftiness, does he? In this world. He doesn't need our dishonesty. He doesn't need our compromises. You need to trust him as I need to trust him. Own him before men. Never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Do what he says. Don't make compromises. Fourthly, the Lord did not cast off David, nor revoke his gracious covenant that he had made with him. It's amazing, isn't it, how the Lord never removed this covenant. And you know, the Lord has made a covenant with us, or for us. No, actually, he made a covenant with his son. They shall be mine, he said to his son. And thank the Lord for that. It is because the Lord made a covenant with David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great covenant. And he sent him into the world to die for David's sins, my sins and your sins if we are Christ's. And thank God he does not cast David off, and he doesn't cast you and I off, does he? But lastly, I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus never fell. He never denied one of his people. He said, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered, and yet I'll gather thee again. And he did. In fact, he went into that gathered room, passed through the door, encouraged them and blessed them and built them up. And though even Peter said, I will never deny thee, the Lord kept him. The Lord succored him. Never any guile in our Lord's mouth. And Peter says, for even hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Peter says he has left you as an example to walk in his footsteps. Just because you know God is going to deliver you doesn't allow you to go on in your sin or me in my sin. And remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he took that punishment. The scriptures say, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And he said, I set my face like as flint. So determined was he to go to Calvary and to suffer for us. Thank God for Jesus Christ, who is faithful. And you will see the falling and the folly of David in the passages that follow. Ziklag burnt to the ground, his plan destroyed, and Saul destroys himself. I just close with a warning. David was a great man, a man of God, a man of faith. And if David fell, you can fall too. So can I. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 is written. Many fell in the wilderness. Over 603,550 men, we are told, fell and never saw the promised land. These things are written for your warning. All passed through the sea. All were baptized figuratively. They saw the mighty parting of the Red Sea. They saw water flow from the rock. And that rock was Christ. You can see and understand many things. But I tell you what, this is the proof. If you're a man of God, you'll not walk perfectly, but you will walk by faith, and you will heed the warnings. This sin cost David greatly. And sin will always cost you. But remember this, as we thought in the prayer meeting, the Lord is my helper. Hebrews 13, verse 6. Paul says, let your conversation or your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? David, why are you fearing? David, you have no reason to fear. David, fear this one thing. Fear your sin. There's one thing we should fear, friends. Firstly, that's our sin. But the right fear is to fear God. And that really means not to put a frown on his face. Not to grieve God, but to walk in faith. How do you feel when you've shown a friend that you can be one who can be trusted, and yet they turn around and they don't trust you? What about God? Has he ever done anything to cause us to doubt him? Never. And he never will. Because he is the God that has said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I will never deny thee. You just trust me. You believe on my Son. And you walk in my ways. The scriptures say he will give grace and he will give glory. And no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God, give us all the help. Keep us from our hearts. Let us not be like David here, who reasoned in his heart. Let us reason by God's word, for God's word is true. Amen.